Ephesians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 11 down through verse number 14. Thank the Lord for the good music. Thank the Lord for the good spirit. It's a wonderful thing, in spite of the world around us, to be able to come in and sing out with all of our hearts, Jesus, thank you. Praise His holy name. Ephesians 1, verse 11, the Word of God says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your presence. We pray right now that You would conform us to the image of Jesus Christ the Son through the word. Sanctify us more and more. Thank You for the surety we have in Scripture, that as far as heaven is concerned, we are sanctified already. But Lord, we recognize that we are sinful people. We ask You to be merciful to us who are sinners. We thank You for Your redemption. Thank You for this hymn of praise Paul pens here about our redemption that we have in Christ Jesus through Your eternal plan. Please bless this time together in the Word. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We are still in these introductory verses. In fact, we will finish the introductory verses to the book of Ephesians this morning. Already we've studied in these verses the sovereign election of God. He has chosen to bless His people with every possible spiritual blessing in His Son, Jesus Christ. Is that all right with y'all? I mean, think of the gravity of such a statement that Paul brings to us here, that God, the sovereign ruler of all the earth and all of the universe and all that is, has chosen to bless His people, not just a little bit, but with every possible spiritual blessing in His Son, Jesus Christ. Those possibilities are limitless. And this is what Paul has been writing to the church in Ephesus and praising the Lord for and glorifying through this doxology or this poem or this hymn of praise. Further is the accomplishing of that purpose through the redeeming death of Jesus. His blood has washed our sin away. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. So we sing, Jesus, thank You. Through His death, we have forgiveness of sins, and we are brought under Christ's lordship. In our passage today, we move on now in this blessing that we have as the faithful in Christ from the Father into the work of the Holy Spirit. We've dealt with Father God and His role here. We've dealt with Jesus Christ, the Son and Lord of all, and His role here. And now I want to speak to you about our inheritance as Paul transitions to the work of the Holy Spirit in his hymn of praise here. Those who've been chosen by the Father and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ are regenerated through the work of the Holy Spirit. They are born again. They've been saved. This is our inheritance. We begin in verse number 11 as Paul speaks of our inheritance being obtained. Speaking of Christ from verse 10, he continues that thought by saying, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance. What must I do to be saved? How can I have eternal life? All throughout the New Testament, such questions are pondered and asked, and the answer is always given clearly. You must be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. To the church here, the church in Ephesus, those already converted, Paul, building upon that, makes a crucial clarification. this inheritance, the right to a share of what Christ has earned, is not earned by you and I. What must I do to be saved? Well, you'll never earn it. For the Jew, Christianity was not to be based upon their former national privileges. Probably the hardest thing for an old covenant person to do was to now switch gears and move over into the new covenant. But what a wonderful switch of gears it was. Don't you love it when you get out on the interstate and you finally hit that riding gear? I don't know about cars, but the overdrive kicks in. You can put the cruise control on and off you go. And it's not going down and up and down and up. It just stays right there and you go that speed and there you are. This is what happened after the old covenant was fulfilled through Jesus' work on the cross. They'd been going from first gear to fourth and first gear to fourth and first gear to fourth. They'd slow down, then they'd speed up. And then finally Jesus came along and they got into driving gear and they set the cruise control and off we go toward glory. Praise God for this inheritance. For the Jew, it was not based on these former national privileges. For the Gentiles, it was not in becoming Jewish and practicing those rituals from the old covenant. It was only through the work of Christ, through His death on the cross, through the shedding of His sinless blood. This inheritance is based solely upon a union with Jesus Christ. So Paul doesn't explain here how they were saved, but through whom they've been saved. Don't miss that. People decide they got to get their life straightened out and they'll come to church because they got to figure out, how can I get saved? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was standing before the home, but his question was wrong. He said, how? What was it, how? It was who? It was the very man that he was talking to that would allow him to inhabit, to inherit, to have eternal life. MacArthur says Christ is the source of the believer's divine inheritance, which is so certain that it is spoken of as if it has already been received. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I hope you're living as if it's already been received, because in a sense it has, far as God's concerned. Do you remember the old song? Now when He sees me, He sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. Well, that's doctrinal. That's wonderful. As far as God's concerned, I've been justified because He called me. I've been sanctified. I've been glorified in Him. As soon as I get to where He is, all of that will be accomplished. But we still live in the real world, don't we? You say, that's fine preaching, preacher. But when it comes right down to it, I hope I've been justified. I might be being sanctified on a good day, and I'd really like to be glorified. But when I look at myself in the mirror, I don't know that that's ever going to happen. Well, Paul writes here, praising God for what has been done through Jesus according to God's plan, and now is inherited, sealed up for us through the Holy Spirit, as if it had already been received. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me read you verse 21 through 23. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. Do you like that progression? Do you like that hierarchy of ownerships? All are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, Peter writes, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. This is what we're talking about in Ephesians this morning. Inheritance obtained. Do you guys like going to the fair? Who likes going to the fair? Go on and show your redneck. Then some of you put your hands down when I said, hey, the fair's fun. I'm nothing against it. Good to see some of my family I hadn't seen in a while. I tell you, what I do at the fair, now I don't get on the machines anymore. I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. I make sure the kids get there and that they're not being taken off somewhere in a van. And then I watch people eating. And I approach these people if I see that I want whatever they have, you know, the giant turkey leg or the deep fried pizza or, you know, something like that with Oreos on top. And I'll say, where did you happen to obtain such a thing to eat? And they point me in the right direction. They say, you go over here and that nice lady right there, you tell her she'll cook you one up. And I go over and I'll say, I want a funnel cake on top and a pizza in the middle and a grilled cheese on the bottom. And she puts that together for me and I eat it. And then I complain to my wife, my stomach hurts. I don't know. I think that food might have been bad. But I obtain it. Where did I obtain it? I get pointed in the right direction. Grace is a little bit slower than me, is she? It took them a minute to get the joke here on the front row. Sorry about that. I'll slow down just a little bit here. Yeah, that would be. Peter says this here. 2 Peter 1, he says, to them, I'm writing to them who have obtained like precious faith with us. I mean to be preaching to those of you this morning who have obtained like precious faith, who have obtained an inheritance. Peter goes on to say, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. His intro is, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Does this sound familiar? Now, this is Peter. This is not Paul, but he sounds like he's writing Paul's letter to the Ephesians, doesn't it? One God, one faith. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Our inheritance has been obtained. There are two points to be made then about the second phrase of this verse. In verse 11, he says, In Jesus, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. First, I want you to remember this is a doxology that Paul is writing here, a poem, a song of praise to God. And in that, he declares that our inheritance, our place with Christ before God, is to the praise of God's glory. So he says in verse number 11 that it was predestinated according to the purpose of Him, the purpose of God, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And then he completes that thought in verse 12. We put the verse numbers in there so you know where to look when I mention it on the page there. But it's the same thought. He says that we should be to the praise of His glory. So this is a statement of praise. Having been predestinated according to the purpose of God who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now this is a statement in verse 11, but Paul has already laid the foundation for it in verse number 1 through 11. When I was a teenager, I mowed yards and I called myself a landscaper. And a friend of mine who was an actual landscaper had built this beautiful retaining wall with a bed floating up inside it with some flowers in there. It was fantastic. And I watched him do it. You can buy those stones from Home Depot, and they have the hook over part in the back, and you lay the first row. The next row hooks over behind it. Have y'all ever done this before? And they stack right up. Just, it's beautiful. And a guy that I worked for said, I want to put a little retaining wall in here to keep my yard from. I said, I can do it. So I got out there, and I bought the blocks, and I started laying them out there. And it didn't look horrible, but it didn't look as good. I went through the process. I even asked my friend how to do this and all. And the thing he kept driving home to me was, before you ever lay the first block, make sure you've got the ground good and level. Well, I was 19 or 20 or something, you know. It'll work out. Well, I got about six rows of blocks stacked up there, and my lines were off just a little bit. Well, Paul's lines are not off here just a little bit. What he's saying here is just as beautiful as God intends it to be. What he states in verse 11, that we have been predestinated according to the purpose of God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. He's already laid the foundation for that statement to be accepted as truth. In verse 1, he begins by saying, I'm writing to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, he states that God has blessed them with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Verse 4, he has chosen us in him to be made holy and blameless. Verse 5, he predestinated us to the adoption of sons. Verse 6, he made us acceptable for this. Verse 7, we have this redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 11, for him to say that we have obtained, or this inheritance has been attained for us and given on our behalf, because it was predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will, to the praise of his glory. The point there, the matter of action, the matter of fact is this happened for the praise of God's glory. If we're not careful, we get so worried over doctrinal and denominational divides that we argue over what should be foundational fact instead of praising God for that foundational fact. God had Paul write down that before you and I were ever even thought of, before there was an earth, that he predestinated us to be to the praise of his glory through this inheritance. So should we be spending our time debating how God did what he purposed in himself to do, or praising God for doing what he's done? We should be praising God for doing what he's done. Bless his holy name. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name, because he's done great things. What great things? Oh, he predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God decided this is how it's going to be, and he did it, and you and I received it. Calvin remarks here, he speaks of him as the sole agent. Paul speaks of God as the sole agent and as doing everything according to his own will. Now, let me pause Calvin there for a second. You know people like this. Y'all know anybody who's going to do what they're going to do no matter what you say or think anyways? Anybody know somebody like that? Don't they just drive you nuts? Come on, man, I'm trying to tell you something here. You're not listening. You're just doing whatever you... I guess we're all guilty of that. Just a little bit ourselves. What you got to remember when it comes to God, deciding what he's going to do and doing what he's going to do in spite of you and I, is that he is righteous and holy and just, and his purposes are always right. It's not the same as a human doing that. Because when I do it, I'm unrighteous and I'm unholy. And my purposes are 99.9% of the time right. Amen, Shanae? And 1% of the time I could be wrong. Maybe, but not likely. See, when I do it, it's full of pride and self-worth. But for God, even what he does that is all spiritual blessings in our lives, that's for his glory, is still glorious to us, the receivers. It's not like he's put us into some legalistic bondage of spiritual slavery so that we spend all our time saying, I can't speak Islam, but I mean, that's the religion, isn't it? It's not that at all. God allows me to put on my suit and tie and stand up before you and say big theological words that Google taught me how to pronounce this week and say, ain't God good? And God allows Brother Lucky to put his American flag shirt on and stand up before you and say, Hosanna in the highest. And if we had flags, I think he would have swung them around this morning, wouldn't you, Brother Lucky? And God allows some of you others to worship on the inside and to sit back there, and you're getting excited, but you won't let your face know it. And you say, that was wonderful. Didn't our hearts burn within us this morning? And for whatever reason, we can all come in here together and leave happy, saying, it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. Though we're all different. This is what happens when God, as sole agent, does everything according to his own will. Left to you and I, we'd sin in a sinless garden. Calvin goes on to say, so as to leave nothing to be done by man. In no respect, therefore, are men admitted to share in this praise as if they brought anything on their own. Praise the Lord. I don't know Calvin's culture versus our culture, but I'm going to apply this to the culture I learned through my grandmother and my wife and my mother. We never go anywhere without the women saying, "What can I bring?" Amen? Why? Because you don't want to come empty-handed. That just seems rude, doesn't it? And a lot of times people say, "No, don't you bring a thing. We've got everything." And some of you still come to my house with something. You can't help yourself. That's just the way it goes here. Well, hey, before God, to the praise of His glory, He's made a situation that goes against our human nature. We can't bring anything on our own. We can't do anything on our own, and it just kind of goes against us. So it causes us to drop our pride and to say, like the old hymn writer, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." And taking the focus off of man, putting that focus fully on God, we can surely offer up biblical praise, biblical worship to Him for what He has done for us. Further, should you ever begin to think, "How could God save me?" Or "Why would God save me?" Paul eliminates calls for those kind of doubts here. "Well, I don't think I deserve to be saved." That's correct. Not a one of us here this morning deserves to be saved, as far as human understanding is concerned. "Well, I doubt that I did the right things to be saved." Fine. Because Paul says that God has already done all the right things to save you, wrapped it up, put a bow on top, and handed it to you and said, "Here, open this. Bless His holy name." Well, then, does this make me a robot? Does this leave me taking no action? Not at all. In light of all of this, we are commanded to repent of our sin. Faith in Christ's work leads to that holy repentance. Still, even such faith is imparted to us by God Himself. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And ladies, you've got a break there, because God knows you're not as prideful as us. But us men, we'd be boasting about it. No, that's not what it means. No, it doesn't leave you taking no action. It simply leaves you not able to take any credit. And if you can't take any credit for what has been done, then you certainly can't undo this great work. If you could, you would, but you can't. Because God doesn't want it to be like that. Or as Brother Sam Jones used to always say, "God done it. Inheritance obtained." Verse 13. Get back to verse 12 in just a moment. Inheritance sealed. "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Our inheritance is sealed. It's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. I like Paul's progression that he gives us here in verse number 13 of such a guarantee. He says, "You trusted after you heard the word of truth." You can't live out instructions that have never been instructed to you. I can't just come home at the end of the day in a rage and say to my kids, "Why didn't you do this, this, and this?" when I hadn't told them before I left to do this, this, and this, showed them how, and given them the tools they needed to accomplish those things. But if I've instructed them and enabled them and still they don't, then I can come home and spank them. Amen. It's no different here. Paul said, "You trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit." They heard the gospel, they believed in Christ, they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is, Paul says here, the Holy Spirit of promise. He was promised by the Father, Joel 2:28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Acts 1:4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, 'You have heard of me,' for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Not only has our inheritance been obtained, but it is sealed, it's guaranteed. We're aware of it through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Be careful not to focus so much on what the Holy Spirit can gift you or do for you, and be sure you're focusing on what He is already doing in you. If you're saved, you have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit because you have the Holy Spirit. I disagree with John Piper. You won't ever hear me say that much in the pulpit, but I disagree with John Piper on my view of the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm not mad at him, and probably John Piper's right and I'm wrong, and I just haven't gotten there yet. But I would hold to a cessationist point of view, and he would hold to a non-cessationist point of view in regards to the gifts of the Spirit, healing, these kinds of things. Apostolic gifts specifically. My point of view is those things were necessary until we had the Word. But now that we have the Word, this is the gift. And everything that's in here is the gift. If you need somebody to speak in tongues for you to believe in God, then just go read about it in the book of Acts. But then Piper makes the great point here. He says, yeah, but the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, and nothing is impossible for Him. So if He wants it to happen, even in today's world, it will and it can. And I can't hardly argue that point, can I? Because He's God. He can do whatever He wants to do. He said in Acts 1:4, the promise of the Father, of the Spirit, you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration by water, but we certainly believe in baptismal regeneration through the Holy Spirit of God. If you've not received the Spirit, you've not been saved. The Holy Spirit was the promised by the Father and by the Son. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. That's John 16:7. As that promise is kept, the Holy Spirit who seals us, He is the guarantee that all of God's promises to the believer will be fulfilled. And then Paul ends the thought of this entire doxology in verse 14, and he says a similar thing in verse 12, and I'm going to distinguish those for you, but his heading on both of those verses is to the praise of His glory. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So we have an entire section, 14 verses, 200 and something words, written by Paul to glorify our God for His wonderful work in redeeming us from our sin and from His wrath. So Paul writes, this is all to the praise of His glory. In verse number 12, where he says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, the purpose of our being predestined to obtain an inheritance is that we might bring God glory. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Will you confess that with me this morning? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God has made us trophies of His grace. Through our redemption, He exhibits what He can do even with such unlikely materials. You ever heard somebody exclaim, you made that from this? That's the way I feel before God sometimes. God, I'm reading in Your Word exactly what I should be, or what I am through Your eyes, or what I'm going to be. But I'm looking at me in the mirror and I'm thinking, You must be one good potter to mold that out of this clay. But aren't you glad that when God found your lump, he didn't just throw that clay away. That he put you back on his potter's wheel, and he wet you down just a little bit, and he began to mold you and to make you into the image he wanted you to be, the very image of Jesus Christ, his son. He's made us trophies of his grace, and this brings all glory to him. Paul's reference here to who first trusted in verse number 12 leads us to think that he's primarily referring, and I'm mincing pronouns here, but I want to point this out for you. He's primarily referring to the converted Jews initially. But then in verse number 14, he brings in the Gentiles. Now that's an important transition to make because it was literally happening for them in their day. And it's important for us, as far as I know, you're all Gentiles, to understand what God has done for our inheritance to be obtained as well. In verse 14... Well, in verse 12, he talks about you who first trusted in Christ, so that we should be. Who is the we? Paul was a Jew, and all of you who first trusted in Christ. Verse 14, then, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Again, what he is writing is of the praise to his book glory, but I want you to notice from verses 11 and 12 to verses 13 and 14 how he transitions this from just the Jews to all of us. In whom we have retained an inheritance, being predestinated in accordance with him who worketh all things in counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now the pronouns change in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye, or you, heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of you go through these first 14, and I did it, and my Bible's a mess. With different colored pens and color the different pronouns in different colors, and it kind of sticks out to you on the page what Paul is saying here and what he is doing here. But the point being that in verses 11 and 12, he speaks of we who first trusted in Christ. The gospel came to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. Sadly, the Jews as a whole rejected it. Gloriously for you and I, it came on our way. Verse 13 adds in the you who also trusted in Christ and who were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 14, he proclaims that to the praise of God's glory. The Holy Spirit is given as earnest of inheritance to both Jew and Gentile, one and the same in Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no Jew or Gentile. It's the believer in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of this. The down payment, the pledge, until the full amount is paid, he says here, which is the earnest, verse 14, of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Do you guys, you get excited when you get to buy something new? It's fun. I hunt and hunt and hunt. And then when I finally find out what I'm going to get, I purchase it. If I'm shopping online, I click buy it. That's a good feeling. Click. Does y'all's computer make that little sound? I may have a problem. You ever bought something and they wouldn't let you have it right then? I mean, that's like I like to wear suits. That's the way it is with me in a suit. I go down, I find the one I want. I put it on. I think, man, this is great. I'm going to wear it Sunday. And then they say, well, we'll have to hem the pants and that'll take 2 weeks. I already own it. It's my possession. I just haven't taken possession of it yet. But then that day comes, Mr. Strickland, we have your pants ready if you want to come on down. And I skip on down there. I get my pants. And then that Sunday I come to church in my new suit with a big grin on my face. And y'all say, what's wrong with him today? He's been drinking the Kool-Aid. It's the silly things that get us going. If you've ever bought something big like a house or a boat or a camper, sometimes even with a car if you wanted to get it customized. I mean, there's nothing like buying a good car and you go down to the place and you leave that day with it. That's nice, isn't it? But if you ever had to have something done to it, or you bought something they won't let you have today because they got to do some things to it, that wait in between is excruciating. It's mine. I own it. We went down. We closed on the house. I signed the paperwork. The mortgage was due at the end of the month. But so-and-so that I bought it from gets to live there up until this date. And then I get to go and move in. But I already own it. They better not chip the paint while they're still living there and I own this house. This is the mentality that we need to have as we understand verse 14. The Holy Spirit seals us because He's the earnest, the pledge, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession or the redemption of the purchased possession. MacDonald words it this way. He says, it is the same in kind as the full payment. It's not like we have a portion of the Holy Spirit and we're going to get the rest later. We have the Holy Spirit. He's not partial. It's the same in kind as the full payment, but not the same in amount. I mean, can you imagine what eternity is going to be like? Right now, we know about Jesus. We come to understand the attributes of God through the Word. We're indwelled through the Holy Spirit who reveals all this to us. So the whole Godhead is, we have an awareness, but not the presence. In eternity, we're going to have the presence. So that's the until here in verse number 14. Until the redemption. Well, I've already been redeemed. Yeah, but God redeemed you. He hasn't yet fully taken possession of you because you're still here and He's still there. It's the same in kind, not the same in amount. To be saved, the Holy Spirit presently gives foretastes of glory to come. And to guarantee future receipt of the fullness of the current promise, He indwells us as a seal until that day, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Already we are the purchased possession. God has all the legal rights, for you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. But the day is coming still when He will take possession of what Jesus has purchased. And we're told about that day. There's going to be a great feast. There's going to be a coronation when the bride and groom are finally together with each other. And this anticipation brings even greater glory to God. Not only did He promise old covenant people a redeemer, but then He redeemed them. And through that redeeming, He even grafted in an entirely other people once the redemption was accomplished. The intended goal of all of God's actions, the eventual and inevitable result, is that He should be glorified forever. So we glorify Him now for what He has done. We glorify Him for what He purposed to do and has done. We glorify Him for what He is doing. We glorify Him still for what He is yet to do, to the praise of His glory. This is our inheritance. It has been obtained and sealed, and we praise the Lord for that. Christian, I encourage you this morning to respond to this Word of God by stopping your pandering around in the struggle of, am I saved or not? You're saved. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I did the right things or not. I never met a lost person having that concern. I never met a sinner enjoying their sins who says, well, if I was baptized in the right church or not, I'm not sure. No, they said, just give me some more sin. It's Christians who beat themselves up over, am I saved or am I not saved? Well, if you're having those thoughts, you're also obviously spiritually alive. You've been regenerated. You're His. Start living as if you were. If you've not made that profession public, you need to take faith in that. You need to make that profession public. You need to be baptized. You need to become an active part of the church. Sure. But right now, I'm just asking you to stop pandering around in this woe is me, false humility of, well, I just don't know. Paul just told you. Paul told the Romans, he said, who God foreknew, He predestined and qualified them. Stop pandering around also in the struggle of, well, can I lose it? If your living is, well, if I do this, I might lose my salvation, so I'm not going to do that. And if I don't do this, I might not please God, so I'm going to make sure I do that. You're not serving Almighty God. You're serving a made-up God that you've created in your own head. Serve Almighty God. He's told you just in His Word what to do, what not to do, how to do it, when to do it, and how to go about it. And that's the thing we miss the most, is how to go about it. You see, we're focusing on redemption here. But the goal of redemption, we learned in Isaiah this morning in Sunday school, is reconciliation. You've not only been redeemed, you've been reconciled to God. Though you were His enemy, you are now at peace with Him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what you should be worried about in your day-to-day living? Am I living as someone who's the friend of God or someone who barely knows Him? Or doesn't know if I know Him or not? He's given you His Word. He's given you the church. He's given you His Holy Spirit. God could not make this easier for us. We overcomplicate it because it keeps us from doing anything outside of our comfort zone. Did you pick your toes up right there? Embrace fully what God has done for you and let Him use you all the more. You can know you are there. If you can praise God as Paul does here, if you can't praise God as Paul does here, then you need to get past some things in your conversion. Then I say to those of you who are unsaved, sinner, God did all of this because He loves you. He loves you in spite of your sinning. None of us here today who claim that God has saved me are claiming that somehow or another we got our sin taken care of so we could have a relationship with God. We're saying we couldn't do anything but keep on sinning. And in spite of that, we were still on His mind and He still redeemed us in spite of ourselves. God longs for a relationship with you, sinner, daily, moment by moment. You were created for that relationship with Almighty God, but your sin separates you from Him. Redemption brings you back. So I invite you to come back today to return to your loving Heavenly Father and be saved. Would you stand? Father, we praise You for this time together with the church and Your Word. Lord, I pray that those of us who are believers here today would mature in our faith. You've given us the doctrine to stand on to do it. But mature in our faith, past the doubts of am I saved or aren't I? Can I lose my salvation? And just understand that this has been eternally purposed by You. Unless You're taken down off the throne, that part of our relationship is covered. Now help us to mature in sure service of You, knowing that not only have You redeemed us, but You've called us for a purpose. Help us to be able to praise You with that doubt as an afterthought. Lord, I pray for those lost in their sins here this morning. They would see that You long for a loving relationship with them so much that Your Son Jesus died, though He was sinless, on a cross and shed His blood to redeem them. Help them now to accept Him as their Lord in faith. Give them faith unto salvation. Help them to call upon You today to lay aside their pride, to lay aside their own intentions and say, God, You can take me. You can have me. Do what You will with me. Bless this time as we respond to the Word. In Jesus' name. Would you remain bowed? Miss Williams is going to play and give us just a moment to respond to the Word of God. You do that now as she plays for us.